Good to see everyone here. We do have several visitors with us this morning, and for that we are especially grateful. If you have any questions about anything you hear taught, anything that you see practiced, anything at all, we would love to talk to you about those things. We would love to visit with you. If you are from the area, we especially are glad to have you, and we'd like to encourage you. Of course, we want all of you to come back, if possible, whenever you can. But those who are living in this area, we'd like to have you come back and be with us as much as you possibly can. And we would like to study with you and talk with you about the Word of God. This morning, we're going to be asking and answering this question from the Word of God. Is there a hell? How long has it been since you heard a sermon on hell? I've preached a couple of sermons on hell myself in the last few years. I don't know if you remember or not. Some of my sermons are easily forgettable, I know, but it's been a while since I've preached on this particular subject. And I would like all of us to think about this particular subject and really see what the Bible has to say. It really doesn't matter what I say about it or what anyone else says about it. It's important, though, what the Bible says about it. What does God say about it? Is there a hell? In the United States of America, back in 1991, this is the latest statistics I could find on this particular question, but 49.6% believed in hell in America. I expect that number has gone down in the last 16 years. But in Great Britain, only 12.8% believed in hell. In Norway, 11.4%. In West Germany, only 9.3% believed in hell. And of course, you can see those numbers. In a way, they also go along and correspond with people's belief in Satan. Now, when you think about the number of people who believe or do not believe in hell, again, that's not really the question that we're dealing with. We want to know what the Bible says about this. But when you think about what some folks say, for example, this comes from the Humanist Manifesto from 1973. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. They distract humans from present concerns, from self-actualization, and from rectifying social injustices. Modern science discredits such historic concepts as the ghost in the machine and separable soul. Rather, science affirms that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. As far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural context. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. We continue to exist in our progeny and in the way that our lives have influenced others in our culture. In other words, that's a long way of saying there's no such thing as hell. No such thing. Buddhists, well, that's another religion altogether. They do believe in a hell. But it's a temporary thing. I was watching on the Discovery Channel one night about their view of hell and how people, depending on their life, whether they're good or they're bad, whether they've done good for people or not, well, they're going to go through this period of torment or persecution, and they're going to learn a lot about themselves during this process. But it's just a temporary journey, and it's different for everybody. But of course, they're going to be reborn. Now, they may be reborn as a fly or something like that, or they may be reborn as a human being. It depends on the kind of life they lived. But it's just a temporary thing. Jehovah Witnesses teach that man does not have an eternal soul. And even individuals who do die who have done wicked, if they had not heard the Jehovah Witness message, they will one day be resurrected and given another chance, but if they do not comply, they will be cut off, and they're done. Like Rover, they're dead all over. We do not have an immortal soul, according to Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, Seventh-day Adventists believe that eternal existence is conditional. They are called conditionalists. If a person has done wickedly in this life, then when they die, they cease to exist. They pass out of existence forever and ever. Catholicism believes that hell is a place that some folks can be bought out of, depending on how much money their family has. They believe in purgatory. They believe in second chances. And they believe in different levels of hell and things of that nature. And we're not going to get into that per se, but Catholicism teaches a different doctrine regarding hell than what the Bible teaches. Kenneth S. Kanzer, who has passed away, but he said, "The last sermon on hell I heard, I preached myself, and that was 30 years ago. Martin Marty, hell disappeared and no one noticed. The Church of England, by the way, has recently done away with hell. Its commission on doctrine has substituted total non-being for hell." And a lot of folks have taken that position. "No traditional Christian doctrine has been so widely abandoned as that of eternal punishment. Its advocates must be fewer than ever before. The alternative interpretation of hell as annihilation seems to have prevailed even among many of the more conservative theologians," Richard Buckham says. Now, we can see that that's the case. Edward Fudge, who was one of the leaders in this grace evangelical movement among churches of Christ, says that the wicked just pass out of existence. This fellow has done some work for the Seventh-day Adventist, and he is called a conditionalist. He denies the biblical concept of eternal punishment of the wicked. He was a leader in the Grace Unity movement among churches of Christ, as I said. This is a quote: "The wicked, following whatever degree and duration of pain that God may justly inflict, will finally and truly die, perish, and become extinct forever and ever." His book, The Fire That Consumes. Stephen Clark Goad said, "Jesus spoke of eternal punishment, but he never hinted of continual torture of souls that live on and on in some state of anguish and torment." F. Legard Smith said, "God will destroy the soul, not punish it, not dangle with it, not torture it. A Christian Response to the New Age Movement, Tape 3. John Clayton, a very popular teacher among institutional churches of Christ, especially on the subject of evidences, gave Fudge's book an enthusiastic recommendation while himself confessing, "I have never been able to be comfortable with the position that a person who rejected God should suffer forever and ever." The question isn't whether we're comfortable with it. The question is, what does the Bible say about it? Brother Homer Haley sadly taught in a book published shortly after his death that the wicked soul is annihilated. His book, God's Judgments, Punishments, Individuals and Nations, here's a quote on page 177. This verse, Revelations 20:10, is often quoted to prove the eternal existence, suffering, and torment of wicked humanity. It should be mentioned of whom John spoke: Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Wicked humans are not mentioned here, but are dealt with in the verses which follow. The beast and false prophet were cast alive into the lake, as was the devil. It was these three who would be tormented day and night forever. On page 178, the first death pertained to the physical life and death. The second pertained to the end of each: death in Hades and the wicked. Those whose names were not written in the book of life, existence came to an end in the lake of fire. Again, of course, this contradicts what Homer Haley wrote in his commentary on the book of Revelation, as many of you may know. On page 141 and 142, Sodom and Gomorrah left the spiritual or moral realm in which God intended man should live for a lifestyle of lust. God rained brimstone and fire upon them, totally destroying cities. The destruction was so complete that their location is uncertain. Not a vestige of either city has yet been confirmed. Jude says these are set forth as an example suffering the punishment of eternal fire. If they serve as an example, what do they teach except that those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire are to exist no more? So in other words, he's teaching a form of annihilationism. But we cannot rest upon what men may say. We need to go to what the Word of God says, and we need to be faithful in what we preach about the subject of hell as well as any other subject. I must be faithful. I must preach all the counsel of God, which of course includes the subject of hell. And in order to be a faithful steward of God, As an evangelist, I must preach what the Bible says, not what men say, what they feel, what they want. We must teach what the Bible says. And let's begin our study of what the Scriptures teach. The word hell in the King James Version is translated from three different Greek words: Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna. Hades, 11 times translated hell in the King James Version, has reference to the unseen realm, the realm of disembodied spirits. Let's remember this point. Hades is the realm in which the soul, the disembodied spirit, goes at the point of death. Acts 2:27, Jesus went to Hades. Now this is the realm of departed spirits. In Revelation 20:13, all the dead, the souls that are in this place, will be brought forth and judged. Tartarus, one time this word is found in the New Testament, translated hell in the King James Version in 2 Peter 2:4, chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So this undoubtedly is a place of torment, a holding place, if you will, of tormented folks or people or angels in this context, awaiting for judgment. And Gehenna, Matthew 10:28, Mark 9:43, 45, and 47, which was read in your hearing a few moments ago, this has reference to where both soul and body will be for all eternity, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. This is where the body and soul will be. So there is a difference between Hades, where the departed spirits will be. Where is the body during the time of the departed spirit being in Hades? Well, it's in the earth. In fact, I think we can see this illustrated. The righteous and the wicked, we all go to the same place as far as our body is concerned. We all return to the dust of the ground. And our spirit will return to God who gave it. And of course, our spirit will be in one of two places. Either in comfort, paradise, Luke 23:43, the place of comfort where Lazarus was as he was in Abraham's bosom. Or we will be in the place called torment, where the rich man was of Luke 16:23-24. In 2 Peter 2:4, where the angels and the false prophets are. Place of torment. Well, both of these places are referred to in the Scripture as Hades, the realm of disembodied spirits, the realm of the dead. The body is in the grave. The spirit goes to Hades, in the Hadean realm. Now, at the resurrection, what's going to happen? Body and soul reunited. There will be a bodily resurrection. The germ that is planted in the ground will come forth and bring forth a new body, and we'll be rejoined, body and spirit rejoined. That's what the resurrection is. Soul and body rejoined, and then the judgment. And then heaven or hell. The wicked, both body and soul, Mark 9:43, will be cast into Gehenna. The righteous will enter into the joys of the Lord, into heaven, for all eternity. Now that's just a quick capsule summation of what the Bible teaches regarding that. Now let's study and let's focus in on this idea of hell. The prophets taught the reality of hell. They taught that hell was a real place. In Deuteronomy 32:22, as well as Psalms 9:17, Isaiah 66:24, and by the way, the Lord quoted from that passage in the New Testament, Daniel 12:2, and Jude 1:13-15, Jude only has one chapter, I hope you know, but verses 13-15. But Deuteronomy 32:22, and we're not going to have time to really study all of these this morning. I would like for you to write these passages down. Go home and look at these passages a little closer at home. Deuteronomy 32:22 says, "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn in the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Psalms 9:17 again, Ecclesiastes 11:9, 12:14, all these speak of judgment and a future condemnation and punishment of the wicked. But the Lord taught more about hell than anyone else. In fact, of the 12 occurrences of Gehenna, Jesus used the term 11 times. In Matthew 5, for example, Jesus uses the term Gehenna. Matthew chapter 5, turn over there and look. In fact, let's look at some of these passages. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into Gehenna," into hell. Jesus taught of hell. In chapter 7 and verse 13, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it." Well, Verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." I can relate to Brother Sharp up here having difficulty reading a while ago. Sometimes it is dark up here. I don't know what it is with the lights or what. Sometimes it just seems darker than other times, and this morning it does seem awfully dark. Even though I have the light right here, if I don't have it right there under the light, I can't see either. So I can relate to that. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Matthew 10 and 28. All these passages speak of Gehenna. This is a place where body and soul will be. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, that word "destroy" does not mean annihilate. It means to condemn. To condemn both soul and body in hell. It means that these two aspects of our being, our body and our soul, will be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 13. Another passage that deals with this. Matthew 25 verses 41 through 46. Let's turn to that passage and spend just a moment there and then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 41 through 46. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these my brethren,'" one of the least of these, "'you did it not to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment." How long will the punishment be according to Jesus? "These will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." May I suggest to you that the punishment and the life are equally long in duration. There is no difference. And if heaven is going to be eternal, then the punishment will be eternal. If the rest and life that we have, the joy that we have in heaven, is going to be eternal, then the punishment, the misery, will also be eternal. There is no difference in the duration. Jesus uses the same word in reference to both of these. These will go away into everlasting punishment. The apostles also taught that hell is real. Romans 2 and verse 8. The apostle Paul talked about the fact that one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord God and give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies, both here in Romans chapter 2. As well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, but in Romans chapter 2 verses 5 through 8, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. On one hand, eternal life. On the other hand, have annihilation? No. We have punishment. On the other hand, we have tribulation. We have indignation and wrath, anguish on every soul of man that does evil." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, This particular passage very clearly describes the punishment that is coming upon those who do not obey the gospel. Verse 7 says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Again, the idea or the word there, destruction, does not mean ceasing to exist or annihilation. In fact, the Christian who sinned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about destroying his flesh. It doesn't mean that they destroy his flesh by killing it and causing it to be annihilated. No, they put things away. It's an act of judgment. And this judgment is gone out. "These shall be punished with everlasting judgment or condemnation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. For all eternity they will be separated from His presence and from His glory when He comes in that day to be glorified in the saints." So, you have on one hand again everlasting life. You have on the other hand condemnation. Everlasting separation from God. And so it is in these other passages as well, especially Revelation chapter 20 and verses 12 through 15, which Brother Haley, by the way, mentioned as he was commenting on these particular verses. In Revelation chapter 20 and verses 12 through 15, we read these words, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it." Okay, the sea, that's the body. "And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." All right, there's the soul. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So, those who were judged were cast into, there's Gehenna, the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is separation, eternal separation from God. That's what the word death means. Death does not mean annihilation. Death means separation. And they were separated from God. Now let's talk about some of the descriptive terms that the Bible uses in reference to hell. Jesus, in Matthew the 8th chapter, in verse 12, says that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth there. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. That sounds to me like there's going to be a conscious existence. And someone is persecuted, they're tormented, they are in anguish in this pain. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8 and verse 12. You have everlasting fire, Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, 48, chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. The idea of everlasting fire. Why would the Lord say that this fire is everlasting if people who went there were just going to be annihilated? They would not be affected by this everlasting fire anymore. They would pass out of existence and the fire would no longer exist for them. It would only exist for whom, by the way? The devil and his angels? Are those the only ones who would exist in this fire forever and ever? Why would Jesus say that this fire is everlasting? "If your hand causes you to sin," Jesus said, "cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Darkness. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. This place of darkness. Matthew 25:30. "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And of course, darkness simply represents the absence of God. The absence of light. There is a separation that takes place. You are not in God's light at all. You are in the darkness, separated for eternity from God. Well, this idea of sore punishment, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. "What sore punishment will be thought worthy of those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the grace something that was a common thing?" What's going to happen to that fellow? Well, sore punishment. Sore punishment than physical death. What's worse than physical death? Spiritual death. eternity separated from God. So it's a place of unending torment, according to the Bible. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, everlasting fire, a place of darkness separated from God, a place of sore punishment. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. These shall be tormented. How long? Forever and ever. Now that's what the Bible says about that. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. It is a place of vile companions. The Bible says that the devil and his angels will be there. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. The Bible says that the unfaithful Jews would be there. The sons of the kingdom would be there. They're the ones who should have inherited the kingdom, but they rejected the Messiah. They persecuted Him, and they crucified Him. They'll be there. The fearful and them that know not God. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Unbelievers, the fearful, the abominable, murderers, adulterers, etc., etc. They'll be there. Those who do not know God will be there. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Those that do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. And those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Those who are deceived. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Jesus says, those who are led by the blind, they will also fall into the ditch with the blind. The blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. The ditch there does not represent heaven, my friend. It doesn't represent heaven. The deceived. There's a place in the future of individuals that there is no hope. Right now, we all have hope. In the sense that as long as there is life, there is hope. We can, if we're not serving the Lord today, we can make this morning our opportunity to make that commitment and to do what the Lord commands us to do. Wherever we are in our journey, we need to do what the Lord would say, what He would have us to do. And we need to do that. But today, there is hope. But you know what? Once you cross over death, there is no more hope. No more hope. And in hell, it's everlasting. There is no hope there. The smoke of their torment will rise up forever and ever. Matthew 25 and verse 46, everlasting punishment. Now, by the way, those who say that this hell is a place of annihilation, that you'll be thrown there and you'll burn commensurate with your sin, and then you'll go out of existence. Is that really everlasting punishment? Could you call that everlasting punishment? Friend, I'll tell you what, if I were to pass out of existence, that wouldn't be punishment, that would be relief. That's what that'd be, relief. I wasn't being punished before I was born, before I came into existence. I wasn't being punished. How many of you remember what was going on before you were born? There was no punishment there, and passing out of existence is not a form of punishment. But Jesus said, this is a place of everlasting punishment. Death. The wages of sin, or death. Romans 6 and verse 23. That is separation from God. We will reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. We sow to the Spirit, everlasting life. Okay, you have everlasting life. What's on the other hand? Annihilation? No. Punishment for a little while? And then annihilation? No. It's punishment. Everlasting life, everlasting punishment. That's what you have. Without mercy. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And spared not. He spared not the angels that were cast. It's a place of no hope. According to their works. Romans 2 and verse 6. You know, here's the thing about it. We have a choice. Will we be in hell or will we be in heaven? That's up to us. Right now, we have the opportunity to make that choice. And we can have the hope of eternal life if we'll obey and serve the Lord. Eternal punishment and divine justice. No one will be in hell that does not deserve to be there. God is just. God is righteous. But I will say this. because of God's justice and God's righteousness, he cannot fellowship sin. He cannot do it. That's contrary to his nature. Thus he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for you and for me. And through our submission to the gospel, friend, we can be forgiven of our sins and we can stand righteous and holy in his sight. And thus we can be equipped to enter into heaven. But sin, and those who are guilty of sin and are stained by it, cannot enter into the glories of heaven. And there is but one other place to go, and that's hell. Now we choose the kind of vessels we will be. We are fitting ourselves today for eternity, one way or the other, by the decisions that we make. What decisions are we making? And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting punishment or everlasting life? Where are we going to be? Whatever we do with one, as far as, by the way, there's that Greek word, anonos, and anoios. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not. But it says, it has to do with the age or a period of time, a long period of time, including eternity. And it has reference to the very duration of God Himself in several passages. And when it is used in one passage in relationship to everlasting life, and the same expression is used in relationship to everlasting punishment, aren't we to consider those terms equal? And if heaven is everlasting, then isn't hell everlasting? We cannot say, well, it means one thing in one regard and something else in another. When it comes to heaven, it means everlasting life. Of course it does. That's what we want. That's what we want to believe regarding heaven. But we don't want hell to be that way. But friend, it doesn't matter what we want. The question is, what do the Scriptures teach? And our Lord Jesus Christ said that the punishment in hell is everlasting. And He used the same word that He used regarding the joys of heaven. You will be in one of these two places for all eternity. All eternity. The only question is, where will you be? It's up to you. That is up to you. How should a person escape hell? How? Well, must obey the gospel. And if he does not obey the gospel, then hell will be the end. Friend, that's all there is to it. But if you hear the word, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you believe the truth, Mark 16:15-16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you repent of your sins, that is to have a change of mind regarding sin, and you turn to the Lord to follow and serve Him, you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Acts 8:37, Romans 10:8-9. And if you're buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, you're baptized into Christ, then you have your sins washed away and you stand right in God's sight, then you must patiently endure. You must continue to serve. Serve the Lord. As the Apostle Paul says, those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and eternal life. That's what we're looking for. Life eternal or hell? Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon, or grace. No water, or, oh God, what a terrible place. Not one moment's ease. There is no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejectors while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards and liars will all have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, the mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of eternal hell. The Bible is very clear on the subject. and I do not want to be there. After judgment day is over, and all men have found themselves in their place of eternal abode, I hope and I pray that there's not a person here this morning that will lift up their eyes in hell. But that we'll all be together, experiencing for all eternity the joys of heaven. What a wonderful thought. The question is, where will you be? Well, that's up to you. And I thank God that He's given us the ability to make that choice. He has allowed us to choose our eternal destiny. He has given us a book to guide us to heaven. And He's also warned us of the consequences of rejecting this. It's eternal hell. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You never by faith obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you can become a child of God this morning by being buried in Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. That life is a spiritual life, and you are to live it in service to the Lord. And of course, the end result is life if you serve Him. But if you refuse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, those of you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. That's what's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning, you have obeyed the gospel, but you've wandered away. You've strayed from this righteous path. Friend, I'll tell you right now, the book of Hebrews is filled with instructions and warnings regarding those who turn away from the truth. The book of Hebrews is filled with the consequences. It's going to be worse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It had been better, Peter said, if you had never known the way of the gospel, if you had never known the way of truth, than after having known it and obeyed it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to you. Just think about the horrors of being in hell for all eternity, knowing that you were saved and you had heaven in your grasp. Think about the horrors of that. Maybe you're here this morning, there's something we can do to help you fulfill your decision to serve the Lord. If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.